Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room, for those that will be listening later on recorded and other devices. Sabbath blessing, everyone, on this blessed Sabbath, November 2nd, 2024. This is our review of our chapter 82 entitled Why Weepest Thou, part 2 of our lesson 420. I hope and pray everyone can see the presentation in the room, dear ones. And now we are going to ask our dear brother to bless us once more with our tiny tot song. It's a hymn, number 327, entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world provides today.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are going to ask the precious little one, by the help of their parents or elder sibling, to open the review section with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for the Sabbath day. Please protect the Sabbath day so keep it holy. 6 days shall thy labor do all thy work, and the seventh day of the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Lord. Please protect the people that say the Sabbath and not the Sabbath. Please protect the Sabbath words that we're about to look. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we pray that you all be feeling much better by God's grace. It is time to know and to be able to enjoy and glorify God for all the little helpers in the household, helping mommies and daddies or the family, even in school, wherever you may be, that you will be a blessing I would pass the mic to our dear family. May you unmute your mic, dear ones.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. So for mommies and daddies, little helpers, Harris, Richard, Haley, and Emma. Haley at the top picture, Emma at the top picture for number 28. Here you can see she is helping to load the basket, the machine for me to be able to do the laundry. And Haley is applying the soap to that washing machine. And so that day, as I expressed, by God's grace, the Lord gave them a spirit to be super helpful. And indeed, many hands was able to make the work light. And so I'm going to praise the Lord for them being a blessing in this particular area. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And in this particular area, I also would like to ask our dear remnant family to be able to keep our dear sister Christina and family as well in prayer. It's story time, little ones. And we are going to have a review from last Sabbath. And I will pass it to our dear brother for part 3 of chapter 21 entitled Before Herod of the Story of Jesus.
The Bible verses for our lesson are taken from the book of Luke, and here chapter 23 and verse 11. The margin. Jesus before Herod. And Herod, with all his men of war, those are his soldiers, set him at naught. In other words, they made fun of him. They mocked him. And arrayed or dressed him in a gorgeous robe. They heard that he said he was the king. And so they thought they'd put a king's robe on him. And then they sent him again to Pilate. Next slide, please. As the wicked king saw Jesus accepting all the indignity, the abuse, in silence, he was moved with a sudden fear that this was no common man before him. He was perplexed with the thought that this prisoner might be a heavenly being come down to the earth. Next slide. Herod dare not ratify or agree with the condemnation that the Jews wanted for Jesus. He wished to relieve himself of the terrible responsibility. So he sent the Savior back to Pilate. He said, I'm not going to get caught condemning this man to death. He doesn't look like a criminal. I'm going to let Pilate do it. Then I won't have it on my conscience. So they sent him back to Pilate. This was taken from Story of Jesus, page 131.
Amen. Before we hear all the questions and answers, next Sabbath we will begin a new chapter, chapter 22 of our study entitled Condemned by Pilate, in our tiny lesson book, the story about Jesus. And that will take place, dear ones, November the 9th, 2024. Now I'm going to hand back the questions to our dear brother.
All right, what did King Herod think? With a sudden fear.
Answer to number one is he was moved that way. This was no common man before him.
Yes, he dealt with lots of prisoners, and when people make accusations or say, he's guilty of this, that, or the other. While the person will come back and say, I am not. Jesus didn't respond that way. And he said, this is a different person. I just don't know what to think. And what perplexed or
Give me a word for perplex, Sarisha. I didn't get my dictionary down.
Bothered, worried, troubled him.
What bothered or troubled him?
The answer to number two is that the thought that this prisoner might be a heavenly being comes down to earth.
Yes, he thought to himself, this fellow's not acting like a human being, like most criminals or most people that I've ever had come before me. I wonder if he's not a heavenly being come down to earth. Why did Herod send the Savior back to Pilate?
The answer to number three is he wished to relieve himself of the terrible responsibility.
That's right. He didn't want to be responsible for condemning an innocent man to death. And because there was another ruler in Jerusalem, he sent him to him. It's like Herod was the king, Pilate was the governor. And sometimes when people go to trial and they move up to different courts, sometimes the higher court will send the decision back to a lower court to be made. And that's what Herod did. He said, let Pilate deal with this. I don't want to. Thank you for taking part.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, brother. And thank you so much, little ones. It's time for Tiny Tots and parents to learn the review of the precious lesson in God's creation through nature in our topic, Mummies of the Bible review. And our dear brother will be the one to share.
Sabbath, everyone. Today's lesson concerning the mammals of the Bible will be reviewing in our last lesson. Our Bible verses for our lesson review is taken from the book of Matthew chapter 5 and is still reviewed from lesson 4 of sermon. Verses 10 to 12 below says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We'll be reviewing in lesson 4, Dear the World, but we'll be reviewing the spiritual lesson before the lesson concerning the deer. And the memory verse for the lesson in this whole section is Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the character quality of the story is self-control versus self-indulgence. Self-control is control of one's emotions, desires, or actions by one's own will, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Research the persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you or persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted that the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. For those who do not know the word Persecuted means those who are either harmed and are killed for their beliefs. Yes, and choosing God's way instead of going their own way or the way the others people want them to do. Continually, the world loves sin and hates righteousness, and this was the cause of its hostility to Jesus. All who refuse his infinite love will find Christianity as a disturbing element. The light of Christ sweeps away the darkness that covers their sins, and the need of reform is made manifest. While those who yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit begin war with themselves, those who cling to sin war against the truth and its representatives. Here we have a picture of a moose, and on the left, there's info about him. The moose, whose scientific name is Alcisalcis, is the largest member of the deer family, Cervidae, or order Artiodactyli. Dactyla. Moose are striking in appearance because of their towering size, black color, long legs, pendulous muzzle, and dangling hairy dewlap, called a bell, and the immense wide flat antlers of old bulls. The name moose is common in North America. It is derived from the word moosh, meaning stripper and eater of bark, and the Algonquin language of the Innu people of Quebec, Canada. In Europe, moose are called elk, but the elk itself has its own species. And this info is taken from the Britannica.com/animal/moose-man. Okay, continue. Thus strife is created, and Christ's followers are accused as troublers of the people. But it is fellowship with God that brings them from the world's enmity. They are bearing the reproach of Christ. They are treading the path that has been trodden by the noblest of the earth. Not with sorrow, but rejoicing should they meet persecution. Each fiery trial is God's agent for their refining. Each is fitting them for trials, for their work as co-laborers with him. Each conflict has its place in the great battle for righteousness, and each will add to the joy of their final triumph. Having this in view, the test of their faith and patience will be cheerfully accepted rather than dreaded and avoided. Anxious to fulfill their obligation to the world, fixing their desire upon the approval of God, his servants are to fulfill every duty, irrespective of the fear or the favor of men. The Desire of Ages, page 306. And below, trial teach God's people self-control. In this way, they learn to bear criticism meekly. Also, those who begin war with themselves are earnestly seeking self-control in all areas of their lives, in their speech, diet, and habits. Next, we have the reindeer. Here on our right, we see a picture of one. On the left is the info about it. The reindeer, whose scientific name is Rangifer tarandus, species of deer, family Cervidae, found in the Arctic tundra and adjacent boreal forests of Greenland, Scandinavia, Russia, Alaska, and Canada. Reindeer have been domesticated in Europe. There are two varieties or ecotypes, tundra reindeer and forest or woodland reindeer. Tundra reindeer migrate between tundra and forest in huge herds numbered up to 500,000 in an annual cycle, covering as much as 5,000 kilometers or 3,000 miles. A forest reindeer are much less numerous. And above the picture says, his servants are to fulfill every duty, irrespective of the fear or the favor of men. And what can we learn from our nature walk experience, dear ones? Let's use our listening ears, little ones. Here are the four photos of a flower known as the fireweed plant, taken from our Cecil family. And here's the info about how this plant. The fireweed, the scientific name, Camerian epilobium and angustifolium, or Anagrixia. The fireweed is a colonizing perennial that grows erect of 3 to 5 feet, or 0.5 to 1.2 meters tall, often found as one of the first plants seen after a forest fire. About the flower, pink to purple flower spikes are up to 3 to 8 inches, 7.5 to 20 centimeters long, beautifully tapered with up to 50 saucer-shaped, 1 inch or 2.5 centimeters, 4-petaled outward-facing flowers that bloom from the bottom up. Top flowers can still be in bud, while bottom flowers have turned to tiny brown seeds. Seeds have silky hairs for wind dispersal. The leaf, the narrow, alternate hairless leaves are willow-like, up to 6 inches, or 15 centimeters long and 2/4 of an inch, 2 centimeters wide. Leaves are unique and their veins are circular. Edible parts of flower buds, flowering young leaves, stems, roots. Key medicinal uses. It has anti-inflammatory activity and may aid skin and digestive issues. How to harvest and eat. Flowers and buds can be picked when unopened or just newly opened, made into syrup or jelly, or used as garnish. Flower stalks can be eaten raw or cooked. They are best harvested before flower buds form. Young leaves and young shoots are best harvested before the plant is in flower. Can be eaten raw or cooked. Root can be cooked or dried and ground into powder for flour. Best harvested before flower to avoid bitterness. Leaves can be harvested anytime to be used in tea or dried for later use. Now, the fireweed jelly. Gather 8 cups. Oh, that's the recipe that you can make from this plant. The instructions are to gather 8 cups of blossom and buds, lightly packed, 5 cups of water, 1/4 cup of lemon juice, and two ounces or 57 grams of powdered pectin and 5 cups of sugar. Then boil the blossoms for 10 minutes, strain juice, add lemon juice, pectin, and sugar, hard-boil for 1 minute, pour into the sterilized jars, refrigerate, and consume within 1 month. A friendly warning is it may have a laxative effect for anyone who has allergies by it. And a bigger warning is the poison, is its poisonous oxalates, which is the foxglove. And its scientific name is Digitalis purpurea. And it's on page 298 of this website page. And the title for the book is The Forager's Guide to Wild Foods. The author, Nicola Pillion, PhD. Next, we have a picture of this lake that's probably close to where Beaver Creek is. From the lake, we can see the reflection of the trees and the sky on its surface. And here's the info concerning the reflection. Nature, watercolor. Do you think the ocean or lake is the color blue? What color is the water that comes from your faucet? They are very similar in color. If you go to the ocean or lake, like in this picture, it may look blue, gray, or maybe even greenish blue. The ocean water does not change its colors, but it reflects the colors of the sky, somewhat like a mirror reflects your image. So if the sky is bright or cloudy, the ocean or lake will look blue or grayish. As the water reflects different colors or hues of the sky, so Jesus, as a as a baby and child reflected the different character qualities of the of Father in heaven. He gave you an example that you might do the same. As the hymn goes, you are the transfer medium, his glory to display. Next to the picture of the maple leaves, the maple tree is part of a group of family called broadleaf trees. They're the ones that change colors around on this season of a fall or autumn as its second name. Nature of broadleaf trees. Broadleaf trees are found everywhere in the world. They include ashes, elms, maples, oak, walnut, oaks, walnuts, willows, mahogany, mangroves, and many others. Besides having broad, flat leaves, broadleaf trees of temperate regions are deciduous. What does that mean? They lose their leaves in the autumn, which is the season we're in right now. Their leaves change colors from green to bright red, yellow, or orange, and then they fall to the ground. There's some, I'm pretty sure the writer forgot to mention that some of them can even turn yellow or gold, and purple too. Moving on, in the springing time, and new leaves grow. There are a few kinds of broadleaf trees in temperate regions that do not lose their leaves in the autumn. An example of this are some varieties of holly trees and live oaks. Some tropical broadleaf trees are deciduous, but most are evergreen. The Bible speaks about a man being like a tree in Psalm 1:3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. What shall he do shall prosper. Adam was created to be like an evergreen. And here's this next photo taken by Sister Christina. And it talks a little bit with the lightning which they witnessed is from a storm from this from last week. The nature holding the drops of water must have lightning, which is the name for an electric field, before the drops will become big enough to fall as rain. He maketh lightnings for the rain. Psalm 135:7. Jesus was electrically charged through prayer and study. Then the showers of blessing came during the temptation as the Holy Spirit helped to call to his mind just the right Bible verse. As we cannot see what is going on inside the clouds, none can tell what is truly going on in the hearts of people during temptation and trial. Some clouds weigh more than others. Each cloud rises to the place where the weight of the cloud and the weight of the air are the same or balanced. The way the clouds are upheld in the air reminds us how Jesus was upheld in his temptation. God is upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. Job 26:8. At the right moment, Jesus responded unto Satan with, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Next is the brownback mockingbird that our dear sister Cece and family he had seen some time ago last week. It says here, these birds are gray and brown with white patches on both the bottoms and tops of their wings. Males, which weigh about as much as 4 tablespoons of sugar in a sport of, and sport a 14-inch long wingspan, slightly bigger than female mockingbirds. Females have slightly darker tail feathers than males. Some birds, such as starlings and mockingbirds, are mimics. They imitate the calls and songs of other birds and the sounds in their environment, such as a dog barking, alarm clocks, and lawnmowers. Next is a picture of that field of pine trees that they saw during their visit on that farm. or during that school trip, a field trip, pines belong to a large group of evergreen trees that have needle-like leaves and bare cones. Did you know there are about 100 kinds of pines? They usually grow in the mountains. Some pines will reach heights of about 200 feet or 61 meters, while others can be small and shrub-like. Abraham was to take Isaac upon one of the mountains. And you remember the story. The name of that mountain is Mount Moriah. Anyway, God has designed the pine for the life it must lead by giving it shallow roots to grasp the rocks, thick bark to resist the cold, and needles that live through the winter in spite of the low temperatures. God had fitted Abraham to fulfill the purpose of his existence by giving him what he needed. God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. Faith in the word would be like roots that would enable Abraham to survive the storms of temptation. The thick pine bark can bring to mind how you need the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6:16. And that's also agreeable with the whole lesson about the deer of the world and persecution. In continuing, the simple, undivided green needles of pine trees help us remember that we must be single-minded if we are to be found faithful at last. Pines belong to a group of plants called conifers. They produce by cones that produce pollen and seeds. Usually pines have needles that grow in bundles of 2, 3, or 5 each. The leaves of other conifers can grow in larger bundles or do not form bundles at all. Relatives of pines are firs, larches, and spruces. Ishmael and Isaac were half-brothers and therefore relatives. To those who may not know, what that means. It means half brothers or even half sisters are children born from different mothers, but both have the same father. They're both by blood, but just for different offspring. You remember Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah, while Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Anyway, there are life-giving properties in the balsam of the pine. Let no such trees be ruthlessly cut down. Cherish them where they are abundant, and plant more where there are but few. Seven Testimonies, page 77. Another name for corn is maize. It is found or known on every continent, and possibly in every country in the world. In the Bible, the word corn is used for cereal grains such as barley, rye, oats, or wheat. It does not refer to Indian maize, a cereal of American origin, unknown elsewhere until the discovery of the New World. Corn is a solid-stemmed grass. The flower is found at the top. The corn grows as a side branch, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn ear. Mark 4:28. The ear is covered in husks and has rows of grains on a rigid cob. It is yellow or white when ripe. The corn is newly ripe. It bows its head and stoops lower than when it was still green. Just so, when the virgins are ripe for heaven, they will become more humble, self-denying. The roots and the leaves of the corn are useful in urinary problems like kidney stones, bladder troubles, and bedwetting. The stigmas are used for bedwetting. The seeds need depth and good soil so the plants can grow healthy like the ones it's pictured above. Mm-hmm. and continue our reference reading for the mammals of the Bible of our lesson review, taken from our Children's Sabbath School lesson book, The Desire of Ages, Chapter 2, The Beatitudes, it's Part 3. Continuing, the world loves sin and hates righteousness, and this was the cause of its hostility to Jesus. All who refuse his infinite love will find Christianity a disturbing element. The light of Christ sweeps away the darkness that covers their sins, and the need of reform is made manifest. While those who yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit begin war with themselves, those who cling to sin war against the truth and its representatives. The Desire of Ages, page 306, paragraph 1. Thus strife was created, and Christ's followers are accused as troublers of the people, but it is fellowship with God that brings in them the world's enemy. They are bearing the reproach of Christ. They are treading the path that has been trodden by the noblest of the earth, not with sorrow, but with rejoicing should they meet persecution. Each fiery trial is God's agent for their refining. Each is fitting them for their work as co-laborers with him. Each conflict has its place in the great battle for righteousness, and each will add to the joy of their final triumph. Having this in view, the test of their faith and patience will be cheerfully accepted rather than dreaded and avoided. Anxious to fulfill their obligation to the world, fixing their desire upon the approval of God, his servants are to fulfill every duty, irrespective of the fear or the favor of men. The Desire of Ages, page 306, paragraph 2. Ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. Do not withdraw yourselves from the world in order to escape persecution. You are to abide among men, that the savor of the divine love may be as salt to preserve the world from corruption. Desire of Ages, page 306, paragraph 3. Hearts that respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit are the channels through which God's blessing flows. Where those who serve God are removed from the earth, and his Spirit withdrawn from among men, this world would be left to desolation and destruction, the fruit of Satan's dominion. Though the wicked know it not, they owe even the blessings of this life to the presence in the world of God's people whom they despise and oppress. The Christians are such in name only. They are like the salt that has lost its savor. They have no influence for good in the world. Through their misrepresentation of God, they are worse than unbelievers. Desire of Ages, page 306, paragraph 4. Ye are the light of the world. The Jews thought not to confine the benefits of salvation to their own nation. But Christ showed them that salvation is like the sunshine. It belongs to the whole world. The religion of the Bible is not to be confined between the covers of a book, nor within the walls of a church. It is not to be brought out occasionally for our own benefit, and then to be carefully laid aside again. It is to sanctify the daily life to manifest itself in every business transaction and in all our social relations. Desire of Ages, page 306, paragraph 5. Father reading, we not Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, pages 29 to 35. And here are our three bonus questions. Question one is, what does God say will be the reward for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? The answer is in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Number two is supposed to be a fill in the blank. If finish this statement, you can find the answer in The Desire of Ages, page 206. The sentence is, thus strife is created, and Christ's followers are accused as blank of the people. They are blank, the blank of Christ. And finally, question three is, all this teaches us self-control. If we allow it to do so, are you learning self-control? You can write your own answers for this one. And I will turn the mic back to Mom now.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brother. And forgive me if my computer is kind of moving a little bit fast. And remember, little ones, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Welcome to all the precious family that have came in and those that are in other devices. Our opening song is a hymn entitled, He Lives. You can find it in the hymn book, number 251. If you would like to join us to sing along with the hymn, dear ones, may you unmute your mic to do so. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hands of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lived today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
The world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grow weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Remnant family. It is time for us to pray. And we would like to ask any of the elder siblings, mommies or daddies, or even our guests, would like to open our review section of our family study with prayer. May you unmute your mic to so, dear ones.
Father,
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for waking us up for this morning. Please protect us. Please protect the people that you and I are not here. And they can come back to the Sabbath. And please protect everybody that I know. This is the way that we're going to be learning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much, dear little ones. Our opening scripture for our review lesson is taken from Scripture Song Singer in the section God's Love, and that will be in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, King James Version margin.
What manner of love? 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So what have we learned and ways we have grown this week, dear ones? Before we hear all the answers to the questions, we're going to take a few minutes, dear ones, to review part 2 of our lesson entitled Why We Pissed Out in our study book, The Desired Ages. We are in The Desired Ages, page 789. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? Maybe I'll meet you right.
The Desired Ages, page 789. Continuing, it was Christ himself who had placed those grave clothes with such care. When the mighty angel came down to the tomb, he was joined by another, who with his company had been keeping guard over the Lord's body. As the angel from heaven rolled away the stone, the other entered the tomb and unbound the wrappings from the body of Jesus. But it was the Savior's hand that folded each and laid it in its place. In his sight, who guides alike the star and the atom, there is nothing unimportant. Order and perfection are seen in all his works. The Desire of Ages, page 789, paragraph 3. Amen.
The Desire of Ages, page 789. Mary had followed John and Peter to the tomb. When they returned to Jerusalem, she remained. As she looked into the empty tomb, grief filled her heart. Looking in, she saw the two angels, one at the head and the other at the foot where Jesus had lain. "Woman, why weepest thou?" they asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I know not where they have laid him." Desire of Ages, page 789, paragraph 4.
Then she turned away, even from the angels, thinking that she must find someone who could tell her what had happened, what had been done with the body of Jesus. Another voice addressed her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Through her tear-dimmed eyes, Mary saw the form of a man, and thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him." Next slide, please.
Continuing, and I will take him away. If this rich man's tomb was thought too honorable a burial place for Jesus, she herself would provide a place for him. There was a grave that Christ's own voice had made vacant.
the grave where Lazarus had lain. Might she not there find a burial place for her Lord? She felt that to care for his precious crucified body would be a great consolation to her in her grief. The Star of Ages, page 790, paragraph 1.
Desire now, of Ages. Go ahead. No, go ahead, Jesus.
Thank you. But now, in his own familiar voice, Jesus said to her, Mary. Now she knew that it was not a stranger who was addressing her, and turning she saw before her the living Christ. In her joy, she forgot that he had been crucified, springing toward him as if to embrace his feet. She said, Rabboni. Next slide, please.
Continuing. But Christ raised his hand, saying, Detain me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary went her way to the disciples with a joyful message. Desire of Ages, page 790, paragraph 2.
Continuing the reading, Jesus refused to receive the homage of his people until he had the assurance that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. He ascended to the heavenly courts, and from God himself heard the assurance that his atonement for the sins of men had been ample, that through his blood all might gain eternal life. The Father ratified the covenant made with Christ. And continue on the next slide. I'll bump it down to let someone share.
While the Savior was in God's presence receiving gifts for his church, the disciples thought upon his empty tomb and mourned and wept. The day that was a day of rejoicing to all heaven was to the disciples a day of uncertainty, confusion, and perplexity. Their unbelief in the testimony of the women gives evidence of how low their faith had sunk. Next slide, please.
Desire of Ages, page 790. Continuing. The news of Christ's resurrection was so different from what they had anticipated that they could not believe it. It was too good to be true, they thought. They had heard so much of the doctrines and the so-called scientific theories of the Sadducees that the impression made on their minds in regard to the resurrection was vague. They scarcely knew what the resurrection from the dead could mean. They were unable to take in the great subject.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So what have we learned in ways we have grown, dear ones? We are going to sing this particular scripture song as a reminder of what we will do. Let's consider our verse from the review answer, taken from 1 Peter 3:15, King James Version. Is also a memory verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And with that said, dear ones, we have the sixth question that we have from the first part. And if you are able to share, dear ones, you may unmute your mic. Otherwise, you could place it in the room. The first one is, who is the main character or characters? Number two, what is the main idea for this section of our story? Number three, where did the story take place? Number four, when did the story begin? Number 5, how could you relate to the story? And number 6, which is the last one, what do you learn from this lesson? If you are able to write it or speak it, dear ones, who would like to take the first one?
Have a blessing, everybody. So, the answer to number 1, who is the main characters? The main characters are John, Peter, Mary, and Christ.
And to add to that, the angels that removed the stone.
Number 2 is the red dream. What is the main idea for these sections of our story? Is the main resurrection of Christ. For the answer for number 3, where did the story take place? It is at the tomb of God, of Christ's resurrection, of Joseph's resurrection.
She meant to say the tomb of Joseph, where Christ was laid until he was resurrected.
Amen. I'm just going to add one more with that number 3. What is another name for the place of his tomb?
I will give a little help here. It starts with an S, and the word is sepulcher.
Number 4, the story began when Christ died on the cross, and now we see that he's risen.
What I can relate to this story, even though this Mary, he was thinking, she would never see Christ again, but then he was talking right through her from the back, and then reveals, when he revealed himself, he couldn't be touched, for he had not been approved yet from God that he can be touched yet. But clearly, I believe Christ wanted to let Mary know that he was alive and well, and that he had fulfilled his mission of coming back from the dead, but also that all of us can be forgiven of our sins and redeemed from them, and that he was saving them all and prepping them for the job that they had to do in the future.
Right. Yeah. I want to add on, so For number five, I can relate to the story by we lost our Savior, and we lost our Savior, and that makes me and my family sad.
I wonder, what did you learn from this lesson? I had mentioned it before, that Christ our Lord, our Savior, the majesty of this world, nothing is unimportant to him. And that means not just in deed, but the very people that you could feel the lowest of the low, feel that you're so unworthy, but yet you are of so much value to the Lord because he came to die for you. And in the very act of him, when he was unbounded and was resurrected, that he took off the garments and folded them piece by piece and laid them, and it was in order. It shows that everything with God has an order and a meaning, and it is for us to be able to truly take from it these things. Again, nothing, no matter how small it seems to us, no matter how we think that we're so far away, it's a beautiful reminder that he knows each one of us so well. He knows every single strand of hair that is on each and every one of our heads. Who is there like that? And that is a wonderful thing just to be reminded. And praise the Lord for that. And when we're feeling low, when we're feeling like we're not worthy, when we're feeling like we are, that he is not there, it shows in the very small act of folding even those clothes that was upon his body, that you are important and he is there. We just have to believe and call upon him and wait upon him.
I can add to that, there's so many lessons coming out from this story is amazing. But I see that the Lord, and taking into consideration everything that bother us and or that we can be disheartened or disconcerned about. He appeared to Mary because she was very, her heart was just, you know, so hurt, and she trying to find him, and, you know, she didn't know where he was. We reading the story know that he was resurrected, but just imagine she going to the tomb and not seeing him. So he quickly appeared to her so that she could be settled and her faith could be grounded. And that is one thing. And with the disciples, I realized that, taking that that lesson for myself, in that they were walking with the Word, because, you know, the Lord is the Word, and as he was giving them the Word, I guess they were so comforted, it didn't ground into them in the way that it was supposed to. And then when trials came, tribulation, then it just make their foundation shake instead of making it strong, and they do a little mishaps and mistakes. I forget what he had told them, that he will rise on the third day, and different things like that. So I take that for myself, in that when I read the Word of God, I pray that it is grounded and strengthen my foundation for days when I will definitely need it and be able to stand.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I would like to share what it is that I also observe. Besides the beauty of how he comes out of resting during the Sabbath and comes out composed to take those few minutes and delicately took the garment to be able to fold it, it just showed the satisfaction that he had by giving his life as a ransom for us. He didn't haste, but he took every moment and also still remained to be able to not only comfort, but to be able to assure. The other thing that I really noticed was when Mary was so uncontrollable with what it is that she was experiencing, it happens to us. It had happened to me when I saw that family that had just lost their father coming out that room. I was so taken by their grief that at that moment, I couldn't have a word for them at that moment. And the grief became like a block for what it was that they needed to hear that very second. When I went home and I did ask the Lord, what should I told? What could I told them? And it was also for me because he says, you know, that was never my design. And in their grief, there was also lessons, not only for what the experience I had, but to also let us understand the feelings are very real. But in our feelings, not to be able to allow to block the principle. For all of them were very disappointed of what had happened. But there was a glorious lesson that was coming out of that. He was freeing them from the bondage, but in the moment of grief or in the moments where feeling are so self-uncontrolled, like the little lesson that we learned in the section of the mammon from the Bible, self-composed was where our Savior was fulfilling everything that was written about him. And even though he was fulfilling the prophecy, he also was comforting and giving the assurance and giving the example. I pray by God's grace that whenever there is another chance that I have, that I may be able to be self-composed. But in order for me to truly believe and understand that, I have to remember and pray and jot up a prayer at that moment that the Lord would bring these things into our remembrance. Because the Lord sat with the disciples and he sat with many of his followers to let them know step by step the events that were supposed to happen. But in our natural emotion, it becomes completely blocked and is hindered by giving ourselves completely to the feeling, not remembering that the Lord had given us up the promises of what these things then were supposed to be. And that's why I have learned and I will continue to learn. And by God's grace, is anybody else that would like to share their ones? Maybe I'm to mine. We are going to continue in our study, dear ones. And welcome to all the dear brethren that are coming in. We have thoughts and favorite poem and music as well. Our thoughts are taken from a Spirit of Prophecy devotional entitled Lift Them Up, dated October 20, entitled Present Something Better. And these are paragraph 2-8. The opening of the scripture is taken from John chapter 1, verse 36 King James, and it reads, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God." Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? Maybe I'm new to mic.
To reach the people wherever they are and whatever their position or condition, and to help them in every way possible, this is true ministry. By such effort, you may win hearts and open a door of access to perishing souls. In all your work, remember that you are bound up with Christ, a part of the great plan of redemption. The love of Christ in a healing, life-giving current is to flow through your life. as you seek to draw others within the circle of his love, let the purity of your language, the unselfishness of your service, the joyfulness of your demeanor, bear witness to the power of his grace. Give to the world so pure and righteous a representation of him, that men shall behold him in his beauty.
From Lift Him Up, page 307, paragraphs 2 and 3.
It is of little use to try to reform others by attacking what we may regard as wrong habits. Such effort often results in more harm than good. In his talk with the Samaritan woman, instead of disparaging Jacob's well, Christ presented something better. If thou knewest the gift of God, he said, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. John chapter 4, verse 10. He turned the conversation to the treasure he had to bestow, offering the woman something better than she possessed, even living water, the joy and hope, the gospel. Lift Him Up, page 307, paragraph 4.
This is an illustration of a way in which we are to work. We must offer men something better than that which they possess, even the peace of Christ, which passeth all understanding. We must tell them of God's holy law, the transcript of his character, and expression of that which he wishes to become. Show them how infinitely superior to the fleeting joys and pleasures of the world is the imperishable glory of heaven. Tell them of the freedom and rest to be found in the Savior. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, he declared. Lift Him Up, page 307, paragraph 5.
Lift up Jesus crying, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He alone can satisfy the craving of the heart and give peace to the soul. Lift Him Up, page 307, paragraph 6.
Both people in the world, for some reason, should be the most country and most kind and most cultured. In their lives, they should see the show of goodness of this thing. Lift Him Up, 307.
Sabbath blessing, my father. Can you come a little bit closer to the mic? It's kind of a little distorted.
Is this close?
Can you try to read a little?
Is this close enough?
Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you, Dad.
Christ's disciples are to reveal the spirit that reigns in heaven. The humblest workers in cooperation with Christ may touch chords whose vibrations shall ring to the end of the earth and make melody throughout eternal ages. The Ministry of Eden, 156 to 100. 59. Lift Him Up.
Reflection. Not because we first loved Him did Christ love us, but while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He does not treat us according to our deserts. Although our sins have merited condemnation, He does not condemn us. Year after year, He has borne with our weakness and ignorance, with our ingratitude and waywardness. notwithstanding our wanderings, our hardness of heart, our neglect of his holy word, his hand is stretched out still. The Ministry of Healing, page 1905, page 161, paragraph 1.
Grace is an attribute of God exercised towards undeserving human beings. We did not seek for it, but it was sent in search of us. God rejoiced to bestow his grace upon us, not because we are worthy, but because we are so utterly unworthy. Our only claim to his mercy is our great need. The Ministry of Healing, page 1905, 161, paragraph 2.
The Lord God through Jesus Christ holds out his hand all the day long in invitation to the sinful and fallen. He will receive all. He welcomes all. It is his glory to pardon the chief of sinners. He will take the prey from the mighty. He will deliver the captive. He will pluck the brand from the burning. He will lower the golden chain of his mercy to the lowest depths of human wretchedness and lift up the debased soul contaminated with sin. The Ministry of Healing, 1905, page 161, paragraph 3. And these are all taken from chapter 10, Helping the Tempted, of the Ministry of Healing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, dear Remnant family. And our poem is entitled, Follow Me, taken from the Children Activity Book, Year 2, Quarter 3, Lesson 12, on page 341, from the Sunlight Education Ministry of the Homeschooling from the Bible. Who would like to take the first one, dear ones? May you unmute your mind.
Long ago, in old Judea, by the shores of Galilee, Jesus spake unto the fishers, Leave your nets and follow me.
Little children, hear the story. Leading through the ages dim, who of you will leave your pleasures? Take your cross and follow me, follow him.
Now no more in old Judea, Jesus walketh by the sea, but he calleth, ever calleth, who will come and follow me?
Come to me, Jesus, time may tarnish, many a dream of beauty fair, but he offers, saith never, life eternal over there.
Over there beyond dead billows, eyes of faith can plainly see the bright mansions where he promised all his followers should be.
Children, listen to the story, peeling through the ages dim. Jesus loves you, died to save you, give up all and follow him.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear one. And our special music is a hymn. It's number 539. And it's entitled, It Will Be, a song by a cappella by all of us by God's grace. If you are acquainted with the hymn, you can be able to join. I will early seek the Savior. I will early seek the Savior. I will learn of him each day. I will follow in his footstep. I will walk the narrow way. For he loves me, yes, he loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love him so.
I will hasten where he bids me. I am not too young to go. In the pathway where he leadeth, not too young his will to know. For he loves me, yes he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love him so.
He is standing at the doorway of escape from every sin. I will knock, for he has promised he will hear and let me in. For he loves me, yes he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love him so.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, dear sister.
He loves me, yes, he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, died to save me. This is why I love him so.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Indeed. We have come to the ending, and we have come a little bit over our time. So next Sabbath, by God's grace, we will continue with part 3 of our lesson entitled, Why Weepest Thou, in our study book, The Desire Ages. If any one of the dear little ones, mommies or daddies, or even our guests would like to close our family review with prayer, may you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
May we bow our heads on our knees. Dear Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this blessed Sabbath day, Lord. We thank you for all the lessons that you have given us. And also, we pray, Father, that we are able to follow them and recall them in the time that is needed. We thank you for all the little ones and their participation. We thank you for their parents continuously blessed. Continue to be with us this day, Lord, as we go into the second section, be with the speaker. We continuously ask for all your blessings. Be with anyone that is not feeling well today. I pray for speedy healing and comfort. I pray in no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, dear sister. So next Sabbath, by God's grace, that will be November the 9th, 2024, we are going to continue with part 3 of our chapter 82 entitled Why Weepest Thou, and that will be lesson 421. Leaving the scripture and also our quote from the ministry of healing, the scripture is taken from Isaiah 49 verses 15 through 16, King James Version, and it reads, "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graved thee upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And of our quote from page 72, paragraph 2, "Circumstances may separate friends. The restless waters of the wide sea may roll between us and them. But no circumstances, no distance can separate us from the Savior. Wherever we may be, he is at our right hand to support, maintain, uphold, and share. Greater than the love of a mother for her child is Christ's love for his redeemed. It is our privilege to rest in his love, to say, I will trust him, for he gave his life for me." May you all have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, dear ones, and God bless.